Hey, this is James W. Gall, and we are beginning an entire new series that is called Mantled for Victory, Your Comprehensive Guide to Spiritual Warfare. And you're going to love this series, and it is detailed, it is biblically grounded, and I'm going to put in some wonderful narrative and some examples to help you, help us grow together. So here's lesson one on warring kingdoms. And as typical, I always have a theme verse. And it could be the theme verse for this entire series on spiritual warfare. And it comes from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, where it reads, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heaven." Ephesians 6, 12. That is so important. And what I want you to realize is that's New Testament. And that is even after the cross, after Jesus declared, "It is finished." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to look at this amazing, a little bit complex, and yet foundational subject that is so necessary for each one of our lives. And I'm asking, Holy Spirit, come, move upon our minds, move upon our hearts, move upon each one of us to equip us and train us, renew us. And if we have studied this subject in the past, which will be the case for many of us, make it new. Give us fresh eyesight. Give us where it would be almost like some like new earbuds, something that will sensitize us to get fresh sight, new insight, to be better equipped, because we are entering into a different period of time that requires a different level of equipping. In Jesus' name, we're grateful. Amen. Well, obviously, many of you have been on this journey previously on this subject of not only on spiritual warfare, but I'm wanting to take us into a perspective that we are mantled for victory. Hey, let's get real. Some of us have been knocked around a little bit, but we are overcomers in Christ Jesus. Now, let's look at the theme verse for a moment. Our one translation reads, which we will take in another, in a lesson. We will look at Ephesians 6:12 from multiple translations and then different perspectives. But the way a lot of us have been taught and the way a lot of us act is like this. "For we wrestle not," period. And we enter into this in a little bit of a passive position, because we do, in a way, believe that Jesus has done it all. And if Jesus has done it all, then why do we need to do anything? And it is true that part of our position is to enter into the completed work that Jesus has already accomplished. But look what Paul the Apostle said, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." So guess what? Your spouse is not your enemy. Your boss is not your enemy. the ruler of your country is actually not your primary enemy. It is motivational spirits of darkness that can be operating behind a person. But flesh and blood is not who we are wrestling with in spiritual warfare. For our struggle is not against people, flesh and blood, but we do wrestle with rulers, powers, forces of darkness against spiritual rulers and spirits of wickedness in the heavenly places. And again, we will take some time to look at every single one of those phrases because they each have distinct meanings and applications. So, hey, with all of that in mind now, I want us to look at five strategic foundational statements. And we've got to get these things down. Because if you're going to be able to run the race and finish, we have to understand these things. And so it's review for some. It's like building blocks, ABCs for others. But whatever the case, let's go for it. Five strategic foundational statements. Number one, we are born in the middle of a war. Guess what? And you didn't choose it. Huh! We are born in a war. But look at this next part of the phrase. Not only are you, are we born in the middle of a war, a battle. And I'm going to prove it to you in this course. We are born in a war. But you are also born for this war. You yourself are a weapon, a mighty weapon in the Lord's hands of spiritual warfare. So, strategic foundational statements. Number one, we are born in war and you are up for the task. You are born for war. Number two, this one is interesting. It took me years to decipher a lot of teaching and boil it all down to this one concise statement. All true spiritual warfare ultimately centers around the placement of the S-O-N, the Son of God. If you look at the whole thing about the creation of the angels and Lucifer being one of them and about the five I wills and how he tries to exalt himself, listen, all true spiritual warfare does not center around you. All true spiritual warfare centers around the centrality of the placement of the Son of God in your life, in your city, in our nations. There you go. That is a strategic foundational truth. All true spiritual warfare ultimately centers around the placement of the Son of God. Well, let's go ahead and let's look at another strategic foundational truth. And this one I'm putting in here in the middle of this because it's really important. Listen to this one. You were created to bring pleasure to God. He said, why, James, why are you making such a statement in the middle of already a teaching on spiritual warfare or on your comprehensive guide to spiritual warfare? Because it needs to be stated. Sometimes when we get engaged in these subjects, it becomes really heavy. Or how about this kind of a statement? It becomes like for prayer or intercessory people, it can become, I was sad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. Because we become weary, heavy laden prayer warriors. But that's not what the Bible says that it's supposed to be. That's not what the psalmist said. That's not what Isaiah said. That's not what even our Jesus said. It is, I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. Now, let's transfer that on over to life, period. Number three, strategic foundation concerning this whole spiritual warfare issue is this. You were created to bring God pleasure. You got to get this down, folks. You got to believe this. You were created to bring God pleasure. Did you know that? Number four, the source of all spiritual warfare is the root of rebellion. And let's just move on because we will look at that one in more detail later. Number five, one of the most powerful weapons of spiritual warfare is, guess what? Forgiveness. It's walking in the opposite spirit. It's walking in the Sermon on the Mount. Number five, one of the most powerful weapons of spiritual warfare that disarms the powers of darkness is forgiveness. It really, really, really is. The nature of spiritual warfare. You know what? It is a normal part of the Christian life. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5, we do not war after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. The battlefield of the mind is where a lot of this takes place. It isn't just, oh, wow, I wish I could, like, paint a picture or something for us right now. I mean, I'm, like, having a picture right now, you know, like, putting on one of these, like, new devices in, like, gaming where you have, you know, these high-tech, you know, things. And you're like, you know, you're like, you're after it. Okay. But in a way, that's the way it is in spiritual warfare. We do not war after the flesh, though. Our weapons are not carnal. The battlefield of the mind, though, the devices of mental thoughts. And this truth applies to all Christians because as a person thinks, so are they. Let's move on. It's a normal part of the life of the Christian life. According to 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 18, that you might fight the good fight. So we are called to a good a good battle. It's a good one, though. Not a bad warfare. A good fight. Number three, according to 2 Timothy verses 2, 3, and 4, listen to this one, and we don't like talking about this. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier. No soldier in active service entangles himself. Well, entangles himself what? In the things of the world. Now, but suffer hardship with me as a good soldier. Well, that's another dimension of the lifestyle. Well, that's another part that needs taught too, isn't it? Now, we've already briefly chattered about this according to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. We wrestle against principalities and powers. See, let's take out a phrase, which is fine to do. We do not wrestle against powers and against flesh and blood. But it goes on and says, and we do wrestle against. So it is a part of the regular, hey, folks, wake up. Were you wondering if you were elite? Were you wondering if, like, you're the only one that goes through this stuff? The answer is no. Folks, it is a normal part of the Christian life. You're not abnormal. You're not even elite. This is a normal part of the Christian life. Now, let's look on to another dimension. God himself is presented as a military commander. Let's look at, like, you know, a few little scriptures on that. According to Exodus chapter 15, verses 1 to 3. The Lord is a man of war. And this is brought to us, I love it so much, as a song in its beginning. The song of Moses and of Israel. And then we find then a successor of Moses with Joshua. Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. That as the captain of the army of the Lord of hosts at Jericho. You see, folks, we've got to understand. Now, this isn't the only dimension of the nature of God, but one of the primary ways or attributes of who God is. God presents himself as a military commander. Here's another one. Psalm 24, verse 8. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, mighty in passivity. Of course not. Who is the King of glory? Psalm 24, 8. In this antiphonal worship of one band of angels in heaven asking a question and another choir of angels answering. That's what's going on here in Psalm 24. One choir of angels ask a question and another responds. Who is this King of glory? And another responds and says, the Lord, mighty in battle. Isaiah chapter 13, verse 4 also comments for us on this theme of that God presents himself as a strong leader. The Lord of hosts. And what's that a reference to? The Lord of hosts is a reference about an entire whole company of angels. The Lord of hosts is, look at this phrase. This now is using more of a King James or a New King James type terminology, of which then some of our more modern translations will not use this phrase. I actually love this terminology. The Lord of hosts is mustering the army for battle. Well, let's move on in our lesson one on warring kingdoms. The devil is described as the enemy of God. Wow. This one dimension right here could take us about 3 hours to totally unfold in a, you know, totally complete manner. But let's do a quick overview. Number one, the word Satan is used 52 times in the Bible. It can more literally mean the adversary, the one who opposes. And it's used a lot in the book of Job. Chapter 1, verses 6 through 12, and then in chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. It is the one who opposes, being not so much a name as a description of the character and the activity of what? The adversary, the one who opposes God. That's why I've already using this section as what? The devil is described as the enemy of God. So 52 times more than any other phrase to describe the enemy of God is the title or the descriptive term Satan. The next one that is used the most is devil. It's used 35 times. Literally, slanderer. I think that's fascinating. That's what that means. Or accuser, diabolos. We find that a lot in 1 Samuel chapter 29, verse 4, 1 Kings 11, verse 14, but note that especially there in the New Testament, in Luke chapter 4 and in Revelations 12, verses 9 and 12, where it is the devil's aim is to do what? Defame. He is a constant force, listen to this, of false and malicious reports for reporting. He is a slanderer and a accuser. This is why then in Jesus' interaction, Jesus just summates it so simple, and he says, the thief has come to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But the word devil, slanderer, accuser, it is, the devil's aim is to defame. He is a constant. See, and I put that word in there very specific. Constant source, not occasional. To bring false reports. Today we have another terminology that's used. Fake news. That's what the devil does. False reports. Fake news, and it's worse, malicious. And that deals with motivation. Let's move on. Then the word Lucifer literally means shining one. We have to push pause on trying to bring definition on that, but in the following couple of lessons, we will talk about the creation, the fall, and the rebellion of Lucifer, and in particular in Isaiah chapter 14. How about this one? Old serpent, Revelation chapter 12, an obvious allusion to compare to Genesis chapter 3, 2 Corinthians 13, etc. Or, hey, I can't overlook in mentioning Romans 16, verse 20, and soon you shall put Satan or the serpent under your feet. Well, we don't have time to go over every single one of these because I have 14 listed out here. The old serpent. That's interesting that we just looked at. Number five, the great dragon. He is presented as a terrifying, destructive beast. Six, ruler, prince of this world. Now, if you've gone through my book, Strike the Bark, or the curriculum kit or e-course on prayers to strike the mark. I talk about that in that particular series. Number six, ruler, prince of this world, as found in John 12:31. Again, number seven, it complements or it overlaps. Ruler, prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2:2. Satan rules over a spiritual kingdom that centers and operates in Earth's atmosphere. So I have to go push pause because I know for some of you that's already going question mark. What? Satan rules over a spiritual kingdom that centers and operates in Earth's atmospheres. Let's move on. Number eight, God of this age. Number nine, the evil one. Number 10, prince, ruler of demons. Now look at this one. In Matthew 10, Luke 11, 2 Corinthians 6:15. The main title, Beelzebub, means Lord of the Flies, a title given to the one of the pagan gods of the Philistines, brought over into Judaism as a name for Satan. More graphically, it means God of filth. So, prince, ruler of demons. So we have just four more. Just quickly look at the destroyer, the tempter, the accuser, the deceiver. And you know what? I'm probably leaving out some as well. Well, let's continue on in this first lesson on warring kingdoms. What is the background? Rebellion is the cause of all unrest and conflict. That's very simple. But it's nonetheless a foundational truth. Rebellion is the cause of all unrest and conflict. The refusal to submit to righteous government of God is the source of our warring. Unfortunately, the world is full of rebellious deeds accomplished by independent, rebellious societies, cultures, systems, and individual people. The human condition can be classified like the three main areas of a tree. You have the branches that bear fruit that are visible. You have the branches that are attached to the trunk. But then you have the roots that are invisible, that are in the ground. Rebellion is the root of all problems. Well, let's continue on. From Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, we have the prayer that we are taught to pray from our Lord Jesus Christ. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Where? On earth, as it is in heaven. And where does this begin? With me, with you. I remember years ago when I was teaching, when I first moved to Nashville, and I taught on Monday nights almost for three straight years. And I remember teaching out of the book of Numbers, where it says, and the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters covers the seas. And I felt the Holy Spirit ask me, well, how is this going to happen? But yeah, and I thought, because we can have see big concepts. Well, God has big concepts. But then how did they get translated into transferable concepts? I mean, in other words, how do they come to pass? And the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters covers the seas. And I felt him challenge me, because we can be very inspirational people. Hey, let me give you an example. Nigeria today has the world's largest church of over 1 million people. It has the world's largest prayer meetings of over 1 million people on a Friday night. It has, in Korea, we could go to the same. And a lot of times, there's like revival, but there is no transformation. And there's also, on the other hand, greatest corruption, some of the greatest crime, greatest deception, and it's like light and dark, in a sense, are almost coexisting. Why? Well, we need to be asking those why questions, because maybe we're missing a couple of pieces in our spiritual warfare issues, because thy kingdom come, heaven is supposed to come on earth, and it begins with you and me, and it's supposed to bring transformation. And folks, blessings to Nigeria, lead the way. Blessings to Brazil, lead the way. Blessings to Korea, lead the way. Blessings to Indonesia, blessings to Brazil, lead the way. Come on now, lead the way. That we must call forth practical applications in our spiritual warfare that brings it from only a revival culture into actual transformed lives, transform systems, transform education. Thy kingdom come on earth. And I remember asking, and the waters, and the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters covers the seas. And I felt the Holy Spirit in the middle of my inspiring, perhaps, presentation. Asked me, how will this happen? And I was caught, you know. Now, the people didn't know the Holy Spirit was asking me this question. And so I have learned something. When God asks you a question, what are you going to do? And God might be asking some of you a question right now. As you go on this journey with me into Are you mantled for victory? And what are we going to do if we really do get a comprehensive guide for spiritual warfare? What are we going to do with it? And Holy Spirit said to me, well, how is the earth going to get the glory of the Lord going to cover the earth as the waters cover the seas? And I have learned in my journey that when God asks a question, it's not because he doesn't have the answer. Every question is an invitation into participation. So I turn the questions back to God and I go, okay, how? And a very simple answer came to me. One clay pot at a time. So thy kingdom come, thy will be done, and this begins with me. And this begins with you. So Father, right now we pause and we say, let revival come, let renewal come, but may transformation come in our lives, our homes, our families, every sphere of life that we are a part of, in Jesus' name. Now let's move on in this. What is the background? Then from Isaiah chapter 57 verses 19 to 20, and I wrote this verse out. Creating praise on their lips, peace, peace to those far and near, says the Lord, and I will heal them. But the wicked are like the tossing sea, which cannot rest, whose waves cast up mire and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Fascinating, I think. I love idioms, illustrations, parables, and this is what this does for me. Here in Isaiah. Peace, peace for those who are near. I will heal them. But then it gives us like the tossing sea, which cannot rest. And now look what it says, what the waves do. It cast up from the deep a bunch of mud and a bunch of mire. And sometimes we get caught up in tossing mud and mire. I remember not long ago, the Holy Spirit warned me and he said, be careful in the coming months not to get caught up in the war of words. Now that is spiritual warfare 101. Be careful not to get caught up in the war of words. Well, we need to get moving forward, don't we? Total submission to God brings deep, settled peace. The howl and the wind of this rebellion will be covered in some of the following lessons. But remember, there is no peace for those who are slinging the mud. There is no peace for the wicked. Three initial observations. Two warring kingdoms. As there is a kingdom of God, so there is a kingdom of Satan. A kingdom is a place of rule, a dominion, an area, or a region over which a ruler reigns, over those under his rule. These two kingdoms are in direct conflict with one another. Let me give you an illustration. In January of 1987, I led a ministry team from the United States to Haiti, and I was doing upfront work for my dear friend Mahesh Sabda, as he was doing nighttime evangelism and healing and power ministry for Jesus Christ's sake. And I was doing a lot of daytime prayer and intercession work, and had been actually for months. But then in January of 1987, I led a ministry team from the United States then into the island nation of Haiti. This poverty-stricken island, though, was once the Pearl of the Antilles, but through a literal, actual act, a pact, overtly made with some of the leaders, with the devil. They actually blew a conch shell and they called on the spirits of the deep. And they made a pact with the spirits of the deep. This Pearl of the Antilles then became one of the world's most enslaved and oppressed countries. Then we had round the clock worship and prayer for hours that preceded our open air meetings. And then these meetings went on for, I can't remember if it was 4 nights or 5. I think it was 5. During our sustained meetings, which included round the clock prayer and fasting, a voodoo priest announced over a national radio broadcast, all of the witch doctors across the nation must gather together at our known place and time because our kingdom is under siege. Here's some Bible verses from Matthew 12, Acts 26, and Colossians 1. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? But if I cast out the demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Point number 2. Few Christians fully realize the extent of Satan's influence, nor do they understand or exercise Christ's authority over the enemy. By the way, we are all on a learning curve, so let's give grace to one another in our learning. Okay, so few Christians fully realize the extent, okay, nor do they understand or exercise, but let's grow together. From 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, we know that we are of God. Now look at this next line. This is after the cross, folks. And the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. That can be a complex statement to try to decipher. We know that we are of God. And the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Well, how can that be? We have to understand the terms being used. The Greek word used here is cosmos, meaning world, which means world system, worldly order of things. This is not to be confused with the earth, GE, of which is used in Psalm 24, verse 1, where it says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So pause for a moment. Let's go back. We know that we are of God, but the whole cosmos world system lies in the power of the evil one. So in the powers and principalities in the mid-heavens, we know that we're of God, but the whole cosmos world system lies in the power of the evil one. That's what that's saying. But not the earth. And this is where a lot of people are so confused, because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them. But greater is he who is in you than he who is where? In the world. There are two extremes and two ditches to avoid. Preoccupation and two, complacent indifference. There are two equal and opposite errors in which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves, the demons, are equally pleased by both errors. By the way, I did not make up this statement. Let me finish the statement, and I'm going to tell you where this came from. There are two equal and opposite errors in which our race can fall about the devils. One is this belief in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and healthy interest in them. They themselves, the demons, are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialistic or a magician with the same delight. So who am I quoting? C.S. Lewis, Screwtape Letters, in 1965. Fascinating, brilliant insight. There is no neutral ground in the kingdom of God. Well, I trust that this opening lesson one in Warring Kingdoms has been helpful, insightful for you. But we must learn to always pray our word. We must always learn to pray our revelation back to God. So let's do this together now. I could say our victorious. It's your victorious spiritual warfare prayer. So let's do this together. Father God, in the mighty name of Jesus, we are mantled for victory. From the very beginning of time, we were born in the midst of a great cosmic war, but we were also born for spiritual warfare. We are not the tail, but we are the head in Christ Jesus. The devil is a liar, a usurper, and a thief. And all he has ever done is to steal, kill, and destroy. But our God is a man of war. He has revealed himself as the king and the captain of the Lord's army, ruling over principalities and powers of darkness. So we declare, together, in the very beginning of lesson one on Warring Kingdoms, greater are they who are with us than they who are with the enemy. Our God is victorious, and we are on the winning side. Amen and amen. This is James Gall with lesson one, Warring Kingdoms, on Mantle for Victory, your comprehensive guide to spiritual warfare. God bless you.